Father, this day we give you thanks. And again, we give you thanks. Lord, when we consider all that you have done on our behalf, thank you, thank you, thank you. Just thank you, God. Thank you for giving us another chance to grow. Thank you for giving us another chance to understand. Thank you for giving us another chance to express our faith. As we gather together in your name, Lord, thank you. And as we have planned for you to bless, before you do, once again, we say thank you. Because, God, you are so good. You are so great. We say thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I love to be right. I hate to be wrong. Oh, you? You love to be right. You hate to be wrong. Am I right? Yes, and I love it. How's that? Well, whenever you're ready to take a move, whenever you're ready to make a decision, whenever you're about to offer an answer, submit a choice, you want to be right. Why? Well, for most of us, it's obvious the answer. We want to be right because wrong is so painful. Wrong is so disappointing. Wrong is so embarrassing. To be wrong. No, 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 no. To be right. Yes, yes, yes. And we long to hear our boss say, "That was a really good choice you made." Ah. We love to hear our kids say, "Oh, Dad, that was an excellent decision." And for our wife to say to us as men, "You're right." "Excuse me, could you say that one more time, please?" "Yes, Bob, you're right." "Oh, oh, oh." Most men live for that moment. If all our purchases, all our plans, all our steps, all our statements were right, we're right. Ah, what a world. But where does it matter most? What if, yeah, we make a right move and we beat our 11-year-old son playing checkers? Feels good. What if we buy patio furniture on sale? Thank you. What if we make a decision to spend some smart time with your wife and she commends you for that? You see, all of those are really, really, really that feeling of, "Man, I'd do it again if I could." But where it matters most, where it matters more, well, you'd agree, I'd be right. It's your standing before God. When you actually stand before His face on the day that you meet your Maker. Then, right, it has a much more eternal weight. Being right before God. Oh, someday you'll stand there. It's Hebrews chapter 9. It's the 27th verse. You can't get away from this fact. "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment." Scripture speaks of a day. A date. A time, an appointment, the Bible says. Hebrews 9 and 27 says, you have an appointment with death. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had appointments for a lot of things in life. I even have these little carts. Doctor, dentist, yeah, you put it on your refrigerator door. So you don't forget, I got an appointment right here. Can you imagine putting a card on your refrigerator door? "I have a date with death. When's my appointment? I'd like to know." Now, if we all knew the date of our death, I'm convinced we'd be prepared. But I believe that so many are not prepared. This is the obituary from this morning's Sun Sentinel, and we can see clearly that everyone has a date, an appointment with death. And you look at the dates, For one, it's August the 8th. For another, it's August 11th. For another, it's August 9th. One is August 12th. Another August 10th. Another August 10th. Why? Well, because it's this morning's paper. In the last week, many have met their appointed date of death. And when you do, and because Scripture says you will, you'll find meeting your Maker. One, it could be peace. Oh, I feel this incredible peace. It's like, he's my friend. Everything that the Bible said is true. He's not meeting me as a judge. He's meeting me as a friend. I feel a warmth. I feel a love. I feel an acceptance. I feel, oh, there he is. And on your face, before him, in humble adoration, it's God. Yes, the peace of God. Now the presence of God. What an amazing experience. It's eternal life beginning now. But for others, not peace, one, but two, puzzle. Wait a minute. I'd heard someone say that this was going to happen. Oh, there he is. I'm not sure. How will he accept me? How will he see me? Am I right? Am I wrong? I mean, I love to be right. I hate to be wrong, but I'm very, very uncertain. For some, peace. For some, puzzle. For some, three, pain. Oh, you know right now. There's no question in your mind. You've been doing something. It's obvious. Maybe you're seeking right now. You're watching on the internet. You're at one of the satellites. You're sitting here in your seat. And if for some tragic, unexpected reason, you met your Maker tonight, you're not ready. You're not ready at all. It's not like he didn't tell you. It's not like he didn't warn you. Everyone in this room has had someone they love, someone they care for, pass away. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, no need to turn there, but the Bible says it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. A better translation may read, it's better to go to a funeral than a backyard barbecue. Why? Well, because at funerals you think through the more important issues of life. Backyard barbecues, yeah, it's baseball scores, it's how the Dolphins did against the Jaguars. That's the kind of conversation you'll have this afternoon. But if you're at someone's funeral today, and you see a coffin, you see a casket, there are thoughts running through your mind. You realize you're not forever going to live. Someday you'll have your date of death, and whether it's peace or puzzle or pain, there are only three possibilities. And you stop for a second with an understanding of those possibilities. You say, hey, I want to make sure I have a peace plan. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul presents. So that there is no puzzle, so that there is no pain, how do I find the peace of God? Well, it happens to be a peace from God. Leaving Hebrews chapter 9, it's Romans chapter 3, drawing your attention to verse 21, we read, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Your attention, please. You, like me, love to be right and hate to be wrong. Here Scripture declares, guess what? You're all wrong. You're all wrong. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, what is the implication of that one single verse? We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Will you circle the word sinned if you have a pencil handy? The word in the original language is hamateo. Hamarteo. It means, listen, you circle that word for sin. Just write down, miss the mark, miss the mark, miss the mark. You see, the mark happens to be sinless perfection. And if you lived a sinless life, guess what? You've made the mark. You earn or you deserve heaven because you actually made the mark. But listen, all have missed the mark. And because we've all missed the mark, we fall short. It's a two-word phrase in the English. It's just one Greek word, horistio. Horistio, it means, and if you've got that two-word phrase there, circle, fall short, and close by write, lack, or suffer, or need.
You see, because all of us have sinned, all of us have missed the mark, then every one of us falls short of sinless perfection. And because we all fall short of sinless perfection, we all need a Savior to get us from here to there. All of us miss the mark. Please let me remind you of that mark I have in my hand once again, that I think thought-provoking poster. It happens to be all 613 laws to live by. And if in fact you believe that you have attained sinless perfection, you would live according to the law from the day you were born to the day you die. Now that's the mark. So we place the mark, this poster, on the platform. And I say you've got to actually hit the mark. So I line up four of you here, and you all decide to jump. And if you've got some strong thighs, you're going to try and make the mark? No. The possibility of you keeping all 613 laws from the day you're born to the day you die so you can earn your way into the kingdom of God would be more like me putting this poster somewhere in the Bahamas and lining you up right there on the Atlantic shore. And now no matter how strong your thighs are, you're expected to jump from Florida's border all the way to Bob. That's impossible. That's the point the Apostle Paul has made. Last lesson we learned. There is no one good, no, not one. There's no one that's lived a life of sinless perfection. And if we're looking to the law to give us that sense of accomplishment and that we've actually done the things the law wants us to do, come here. I know. And now I'm talking very specifically to someone who, as a religious Jew, has done their best to live according to the law all of their life. And now in a moment of transparent confession, they will say to me, Bob, it's impossible. I have so tried to do what God wants me to do. I'm so thankful for sacrifices. If it wasn't for sacrifices each time I blow it, I don't know that I'd ever feel right before God. Oh, but we want to be right. And because we love to be right and we hate to be wrong, the drum roll is sounding, the cymbals are crashing, when now Paul presents God's peace plan and declares there is a righteousness of God apart from the law, but it is revealed in the law and witnessed by the prophets. Wait a second. Excuse me. You mean to tell me that this law that I've tried to live by has within it a plan to be right apart from the law? But it's actually in the law and revealed by the prophets? Oh, yeah, absolutely. So if you hate to be wrong and love to be right and want to be right in God's sight, there's a righteousness available to you. Now, please listen carefully. It's a righteousness from God. It's a righteousness with God because it's a relationship with God by God. For instance, and here's an easy way to illustrate it. You ever been at odds with somebody and you're not getting along? Isn't it wise for you at some point in time to go to that person and go, listen, what does it take for us to mend this? What does it take for us to heal this? What must I do to make us right? Well, quite honestly, if we are to now ask God, you know how bad I want to be right with you. I now know that I'm wrong with you. What does it take for me to be right with you? Oh, well, you didn't see it? It's in the law by the prophets. There is a righteousness, you know, apart from the law, but it's actually in the law and it's by the prophets. Really? Oh, back with me, Romans chapter 3, verse 24. For being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Please, I'll accentuate. For in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate that at the present time, his righteousness, that he might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Come on back. What do we have here? Oh, it's the peace plan. And within that peace plan, if you're a note taker, there are four very important words. Word number one, justified. Justified, justified, justified. Please write it down and consider these thoughts with me. Justified. Just as if I'd never sinned. How in the world does he do that? Well, let me give you a reference point. It's John's Gospel. It's the 20th chapter. Jesus is now declaring to his disciples the power they have, listen to this, to declare one right or to declare one wrong. And there in John chapter 20, he says, if you forgive someone's sins, they're forgiven. If you retain someone's sins, they are retained. And if you're reading John 20 for the first time, you're saying, well, wait a second. Those disciples have some incredible power. What is that? If they forgive someone's sins, they're forgiven. If they retain someone's sins, they're retained. How can the disciples have that kind of power? Oh, I have it all the time. You have it all the time. It could happen at the end of our time together. Someone will come forward and I'll see the tears in their eyes. And when they pray, oh God, please forgive me of my sins. I want to be clean. I want to be right before you. If I have the chance to do any ministry after that confession, I will declare them right. You are right. You are forgiven. I declare the righteous. Now, if somebody walks up with an attitude, has a chip on their shoulder, yeah, forgive me. Okay, this is how you get saved. I also have the same part to go, pal, where's your heart at? This is a joke. You're making a mockery out of something holy. This is what's called, listen, declaratory righteousness. Declaratory righteousness. God has the authority and a power to actually declare that someone who is wrong is right once they admit that they're wrong. You want to be right with God? Admit you're wrong. If you say you're right, you're actually wrong. But if you say you're wrong, you're actually right. Bob, I don't think I understand this completely. Maybe this illustration will help. It's a sore subject. Nonetheless, it makes a point. Virginia Tech graduation includes degrees for shooting victims? Here's the way the same story reads, a different title. Virginia Tech graduations honor slain victims. Now, if you're not aware, those that lost their life at the Virginia Tech massacre, they still received their graduate degrees. They didn't finish the work. They didn't accomplish the objective. No, the authority of Virginia Tech is exercised in taking someone who didn't do the work and actually declaring them to have done the work. Well, again, although a sore subject, the point is now better understood. I stand before God and say, God, I'm really, really wrong. God says, you admit you're wrong? I will now declare you right. Wow. That's a power. You have that kind of power? Oh, I have that kind of power because remember, I am the one you offended. And because I am the one who is offended by sin, I can also offer forgiveness for sin because the person who is offended has that opportunity to offer it. Oh, that's pretty wild. Justification. So when I come forward and say, Jesus, I'm a sinner, he can actually make me a saint. Yeah. Oh, now why in the world would he do that? Second word. It's right there in the text. Write it down. It's the grace of God. It's the grace of God. Now, what is the grace of God? It's an easy way to remember G-R-A-C-E. Write it down. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's an easy way to remember grace. Grace is what God has gifted unto you because the angels declared it on the day the baby was born. It's peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Peace on earth. Hey, I'm not mad at you guys. You thought I was mad. This is my grace. Goodwill toward men. It's my son Jesus. I'm going to be a really nice God and I'm going to forgive people's sins. And it's just my grace. But please, although the grace is freely given, it cost Jesus everything. That's so important for me to say. Although the grace is freely given, it cost Jesus everything. You see, grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. It takes me back to the days I worked for Capitol Records. Some of you know that. In the music industry, I would host these parties after concerts. And there'd be some hot band in town and a couple of warm-up acts. Well, after the event, there'd always be this extravagant party. And we would get a caterer to supply the food. Well, sometimes the artist, whoever they were, would give us a rider ahead of time and tell us what they had to have in their back room after the party. And it was just when Perrier was becoming popular, so all the rock and roll stars wanted Perrier after the concert. And what was real popular is to make sure you had a mound of fresh shrimp, you know, cold shrimp on ice with lots of cocktail sauce. What was also popular for some of the more popular artists was caviar, man. We want caviar. So we'd get them all the caviar and all the shrimp and all the Perrier. I'm a 20-something kid, man. And now I walk in and I see this spread and here's the rock and roll stars. There'd be disc jockeys. These guys, they'd have a great voice. They didn't make a lot of money. And when they saw that caviar, dude, they'd pile it high on a cracker. It's caviar, man. It's caviar. And they'd chomp away. Now, I, working for Capital, know what that caviar costs. But they're chomping it away, acting like it's roast beef. I feel the same way. What's that? As a pastor, sometimes when I see how some people treat the grace of God. Do you know what that cost him? Do you have any idea he paid for that? Why are you acting like you can just chomp in on the grace of God? No. Titus 2:11 says the grace of God is supposed to teach us to say no to ungodliness. If he's given you another chance, it's not to have another chance to sin again. It's another chance for you to say, I probably shouldn't do that. That's what the grace of God is. So you see, salvation, this peace plan, justification, he declares you right. And it's because he's really being graceful. But because the grace cost his son everything, we fail to recognize word number three, the power of propitiation. Propitiation. Now, I don't know the last time you used the word propitiation, but it's right there in your Bible. And those of you who have a pencil handy, you might want to circle it. In the Old King James Version Bible, the word is employed reconciliation. Reconciliation, propitiation, both a couple of great words, but I think the reconciliation helps you to understand if in fact you're somebody who reconciles your checkbook on a regular basis, what that means. That means that there's a gap between what the bank says and what you believe. And we have to fix that. Well, reconciliation. There is something that God says about your life, you're really, really wrong. You want to fix that because you want to really, really be right. So how can God, who knows that you're really, really wrong, make you right? Aha! Propitiation. You see, if Jesus Christ would be willing to take your sins and you could exchange his righteousness for your sinfulness, he becomes your sin sacrifice and you become the righteousness of God. Then, listen, according to the scripture, God could be the one who is just, and he could also be the justifier. Did you see that phrase? He is the one who's just, but he's also the justifier. You see, for God just to forgive sin because he's in the mood to be nice? Oh, Bob, what did you do? Oh, never mind. Okay, forget it. I love you very much. Well, that's one thing if my sin is, you know, staying up a little too late and watching way too much news. Oh, my pastor struggles watching too much news. Isn't that a refreshing thought to have? But what if my sin is much more serious? What if my sin is your sin? Oh, gosh. Don't tell me you do that. What is it you do? That. And you keep on doing it? Wait a second. That's pretty gross. What if your sin is worse than that? What if your sin is actually criminal? Now, if your sin is criminal, and if there's been a victim, you come forward at the close of the study, and God says, I forgive you. But the victim's sitting in the seat. And he looks on and goes, that's the guy that did that, and he's now coming forward. There's a part of you that doesn't want him to get saved. You want him to burn in hell for a very long time. If he gets saved, he gets to go to heaven. This is so not fair. God, don't save him. Have him have some pain. Have him have some punishment. God, it's just not fair that you just forgive this guy that caused our family so much. God says, here's the deal. I'm the just and the justifier. And the way that I accomplish that, I take the judgment he deserved and I put it on my son, Jesus Christ. And if Christ is willing to pay his price, you have to deal with Jesus and his graceful forgiveness. Don't deal with me being unfair. Why? Because it's the same thing that you wanted when you came to me saying what a sinner I am. Stop! Now, please. For those of you who understand the English language, for those of you who know the word propitiation, there still might be some confusion. And here's why. The word propitiation, typically when employed here in America, if ever it does come up in a conversation, has more to do with the appeasing of someone's anger. In other words, if somebody's really mad, you go, okay, what can I do to calm the anger? And you do something for them that settles them down. And sadly, for some of us, when we hear the word propitiation, if we take that American thought and place it upon the Godhead, we see God being really angry at man. You get over here. You mankind, I'm ready to beat. And then we see Jesus going, no, Dad, don't. I'll die in their place. Please, Dad, don't.
All right. If you die in their place, I won't be mad anymore.
So we have a picture of really nice Jesus and really mean God. Is that what we have? And a lot of people do. Please, 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 let's consider this from the original language, propitiation. We have God, his Son, with the Spirit, determining how to save man. We have a Father surrendering his Son and a Son being willing to obey. For as the Spirit leads him to do this, they're aware, this Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, that it has our best interest in mind. You a dad? When my son was 18 months old, he had to have some surgery. And they had to actually cut his neck at the line and dig something out and then sew it up after the fact. I don't know if you've ever surrendered your son or daughter to a nurse, knowing that on the other side of the wall, there are surgeons with surgical tools waiting to operate. But it was, for me, unforgettable. Why? You've got your son. It's your firstborn. Your only. Now you're ready to put him in the nurse. The nurse, before she takes your son, has you fill out a piece of paper that basically does not hold the hospital in any legal, problem. You know, just sign away that if your kid happens to die, it ain't our fault. But it would be your fault. He's fine right now, other than the problem with his neck. Please sign that. We can't operate unless you sign. Bye. And now she comes up. She's got this little juice thing. She goes, little grape juice. It's actually a sedative. It'll make him rest so he'll just be easy in our hands. I say, give me a double. He doesn't need nothing. He's fine. He doesn't have a clue. Give me a double. Now, that's not what I said, but I was tempted. Temptation? Okay. Point number two. As they're taking him away, and I sit next to my wife, and both of us holding hands, seeing our firstborn, our only child. And there's a part of my heart that right then cries out, I want it to be me. And if you're a parent, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I would take his place in a heartbeat. If they could do the surgery on me, and he wouldn't have to, I would change that. But I can't. Do you understand it's not angry God and nice Jesus? But that God the Father would take the place of the Son? But that the Son became the human flesh for us so that he could be the sacrifice? So in the propitiation exchange, there's something powerful that's taking place that helps us understand that Jesus is not just another good teacher. He's not just a really great prophet. Jesus is the only way for mankind to be saved because no one else made the mark, no one else lived the sinless life, and no one else is now willing to die in my place so that I can be declared right, enjoy the grace of God, and allow the propitiation exchange to take place. You go, Bob, you actually believe that? Yeah. But here's what else I believe. I believe now as a dad, there could be no more powerful expression of love than to offer your son for someone else to live. And can I be honest and a little transparent and say that if you had some deadly disease and my son or my daughter had the antibody and you came to me after the service, Bob, I just found this out. You're a son and daughter because evidently in your genes there's this incredible blood. And I have this deadly disease and I just found out that if your son dies, I can live. I just found that out. If your son dies, I can live. If your daughter dies, I can live. Here's what I'll say. I'll do a wonderful memorial service for you, but my kid ain't dying for you, pal. I mean, honestly, I'd like to think that I'm a real hero of faith and I'd die for somebody in the church. I wouldn't. I'm sorry, any more than you would for me. I mean, most of you, but you know, if I was deadly diseased and, you know, I come to you, hey, will you die for me? Most of you go, hey, what are you bothered about? You're past. You probably got plenty of rewards. God bless you. Be warm. Be filled. Enjoy eternal life. What's the problem, Coy? Oh, I'm sorry. I guess I'll keep my kids. Can you imagine that? Oh, I'll do everything to protect them. Now, I would die for my wife. I think I would. No. Here's why I'm saying that. Because she said she'd die for me. Maybe I'd take her up on that. Okay, you can. No. She's listening right now. And I want to go on record saying, I love you very much. I believe I'd die for the kids. Now, we made a very poignant point. Very understandable. Because if you're a parent, or you are like me, in love with your wife, you're not going to easily give them up. Yet, if in fact this, I declare you right, it's my grace that cost him everything, and he swapped places. If all this is true, do you understand the position this puts Jesus in? Jesus, again, not just another teacher, not just a really great prophet. This now has become the way to be saved. Oh, wait a minute. You said there was a fourth word. It's faith. It's faith. It's grace, but faith. Faith has to be demonstrated. You go, well, I'm having a pretty tough time with that faith thing. You had me all the way up until there, and then you said faith, and that's where a lot of people struggle because, you know, faith. I mean, if I've never seen God, and faith is just a tough, come on. Can I remind you, Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Do you understand why he would say that in his word? That without any exercise of faith, it's impossible to please him? Here's why. Because every one of you exercised faith today sitting in the chair you're sitting in. I didn't see anyone come in with a team of engineers. Check this for me before I sit down. I'm not going to embarrass myself. How's the weight distribution? Okay. The level of power? Okay. Will it take my weight? All right, now I'll sit down. Every one of you is going to leave the building, go out to your car. You'll take a key. No one's going to sit in their seat in their car. I'm just not sure. I just don't know if it's going to start. I mean, I'm just uncertain. Exercise a little faith and put it in the ignition. No, it just seems so scary. What if it explodes? It's gasoline. It's a spark. It could just explode before my very eyes. I don't know. I don't even know how it works. So you have more faith in General Motors. You have more faith in Toyota. You have more faith in the manufacturer of the chair than you have in God. God says, could you exercise a little faith? Oh, faith. That's so hard. No, it's really not at all. Because if you have faith in the manufacturer of the chair, you have faith in the manufacturer of your car. How dare you not have faith in God? Yeah, but you said that it was the kind of faith that had its heart in the law and in the prophets. I mean, this whole Jesus thing, that's a little hard. I mean, how to get saved and to be sure that I am saved. You said it's in the law and of the prophets? Oh, keep your place in Romans 3. This time it's Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. And I'm going to draw your attention to the first verse. If you're a new student of the scriptures, let me remind you, there have been up to this point 9 powerful plagues upon Egypt. And God has been very busy judging all of Egypt for holding his people, the Israelites, in captivity to do harsh and hard menial tasks, to serve them and be subservient to them. And now the final plague
Exodus 12 and 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb. According to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. If the household is too small for the lamb, let him take him and his neighbor next to his house. Take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now, you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house where they shall eat of it. And they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread. With bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw or boiled in water, but roasted in fire. Verse 10, you shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn it with fire. Thus you shall eat it. With a belt on your waist, sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, you shall eat it in haste, for it is the Lord's Passover. Remember Romans 3? Back to verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Come on back. There have been 9 plagues. This is the 10th. This is it. You guys want to be saved? You want to be freed?
Yes, we want to be saved. Yes, we want to be free.
All right, here's how to do it. Ready? I just talked to God. And here's what he's telling you to do. You need to get a lamb or a goat. You have an option. You need to bring it into your house for 14 days. I'm going to change your calendar. This will be such a new beginning. We're going to actually change the entire schedule of your life. Then on the 14th day, after your family's been bonding with this little animal in your house, you will kill that animal. And that animal's blood you will sprinkle on the top of the doorpost and on both sides of the door. And when you sprinkle that blood on the outside of your doorpost, when the angel of death comes to take all the firstborn of Egypt out, you will be alive. Ready? Now, I've had to think it through. Do you think, because it's so human, this condition, to not like what God says when he speaks specifically? Do you think there's a possibility there's some... Excuse me, Moses, wait. Can I ask a question, please? What is it? Well, I'm wondering, could I offer a donkey instead of a ram or a lamb, rather? Could I do a donkey? And the whole thing of changing my schedule, I don't know if I'm really ready for a whole schedule change. And here's what else I'm thinking. I think your faith should be personal. And putting the blood on the outside of my house, I'd like to put my blood on the inside. I mean, I'm a believer, okay? I just don't want to be so bold about it. I don't want to force my religion on all my neighbors, okay? Could I do it that way? Now, here's the crazy thing about it. Really, keep your thinking cap on. We all started to snicker because we thought, how arrogant... How absurd for Moses to say, there have been 9 plagues, this will be the 10th and last. Here's what God wants you to do to be free and to be saved. It's very specific. It's the kind of animal, it's the time of sacrifice, and it's an act of faith. There's justification. You're going to be right when everyone's wrong, and I'm going to declare it so. There's grace. I'm being nice to you. You don't deserve salvation, but I'm still going to be nice. There's propitiation. There'll be a lamb that dies, but you get to live. And there'll be great faith because you'll have to take that blood, put it on the doorpost of your house, knowing that if I don't keep my promise, it will cost you your life. Why is it so hard for us to understand? And why is it so hard for someone today to look on and say, oh, then you believe Jesus is the only way? Is that really what you're trying to say, Bob? Let me ask you this question.
Do you believe that blood on the doorpost with the lamb after the 14th day? Do you think that was the only way? Do you think that you could have killed a donkey, not changed your schedule, killed it maybe a couple of weeks later? You think you could be saved that way? Oh, no. I think they had to do what God was telling them to do. Well, then why do you struggle so much with God telling us that Jesus is the way to be saved? Well, it's just that there's so many other people in the world. I mean, what do you do with the Muslims? What do you do with the Buddhists? What do you do with all those other faiths? So you're so concerned about those other faiths that when God tells you to do something, you're going to say that God's wrong and you're right because you're more compassionate than God is about the rest of the people in the world? Wait a minute. Doesn't the Bible say, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son? That whosoever, whether they're a Buddhist or a Muslim, that they could be saved? You're just having a hard time with it being so exclusive? What if it is so exclusive because it is so right? What do you mean? Let's say for a moment you're 30,000 feet up. Your plane starts to descend. And the pilot gets on. He says, hey, guys, listen. The tower has told me what runway to land on. But I saw something in a cartoon last week. I'm going to try it. Excuse me? No, the tower told you what runway to land on. Is there another runway? No, they said this is the only runway to land on, but I want to try something, you know, exciting. You ever read the outside of a prescription bottle that says, take this, this amount? You go, doctor doesn't know what he's doing. Oh, man, I can do the whole bottle. Who's he kidding? You ever put molasses in your gas tank? For a really sweet ride. Yeah, I'm going to try molasses. You know, unleaded is so expensive. You know you know what you can buy molasses for these days? By the gallon? Oh, put that in your gas tank. Sweet ride, baby. Come on. Now, the manufacturer says, put gasoline in your car. The pilot says, there's only one runway I can land on. And the doctor says, this is how much medication you should take. You don't give God the same right to be right. You actually have to be right and he has to be wrong. Oh, I don't think there's just one way to heaven. Really? Where did you come up with that? Well, I just got to think that, you know, God's going to be loving the world. Well, he does love the world and he loves it so much. He said, there's one way. And if you want to make sure you get there, here's the way. I just don't think that's loving. Why not? Well, there's just so many people in the world. What about the pygmy in Africa? Somebody knows that one. For years, I used to hear, and here's what I've said in the past. I said, hey, if you're really burdened for the pygmy in Africa, get saved, become a missionary, and go reach the pygmy in Africa. He needs Jesus. You're being sarcastic. Now, let me tell you something. The Bible says, and we learned it last lesson, Romans chapter 2, somebody who dies apart from the law will be judged apart from the law. God's not going to hold someone responsible for what they don't know, but what do you know? Will he not hold you responsible to it? You go, Bob, but I don't know that he really says he's, you know, the only way like the only way. I'd ask you to turn to 1 John chapter 5. Let's see how narrow-minded God is. 1 John chapter 5, look at verse 12. 1 John 5 and 12, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now, could you be any more narrow than that? Bob, I don't know if that's what he means. Oh, look at verse 13. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life, that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. If you want to really know you have eternal life, let's make this really, 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 really simple. Do you want to know that you're right with God?
Yeah, I want to know that I'm right with God.
Okay. He will declare you right when you admit you're wrong. It's his grace. Because Jesus took your place. And all you have to do is exercise faith. And if you exercise faith, very much the same way the Israelites did, guess what? You can be as certain that the angel of death will pass you by as they were certain the angel of death would pass them by. I think it sounds really, really simple.
Sounds very exclusive to me. Yeah, you're right. I'm one of the chosen people. I get to be saved. But I'm also convinced that if you're listening to this Bible study right now, or if you're sitting in this seat, the sanctuary. Or the Sabbath. I believe if right now God has, in his grace, allowed you to hear these words, he's actually also picked you by preference to be one of his. I don't think he throws out this message to just anybody and everyone. Hey, you ready?
No, I hate it.
No, no, no. I think you're hearing it right now because he would love to see you. You mean to tell me, Bob, you think he wants everyone saved? Well, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says God's not slow in keeping his promises, as some consider slowness, but he's patient, wanting everyone to believe. He would that everyone believes. And guess what? There are a lot of people from all walks of life and all different faiths believing in Jesus Christ when the testimony is declared and the witness is given. And Christian, listen. This is your chance to be reminded that that's what a Christian believes. You see, I would imagine there's a handful of you sitting stewing right now in your seat going, man, I can't believe it. He really believes Jesus is the only way. He really believes this. Well, would you really expect a Christian pastor to stand up and go, hey, tell you what, there's some options out there. You can do the way of all if you'd like. They've got a thing going on. They're a little different from the Bible. And then you've also got the Jewish thing out there. If you want to try that, this is the Bible. It's not my teaching. If it was, it'd be the Bible. This is the Bible, not the Bible. But for some of you, you have made up your own religion. And it's your book. And here's what you've decided. You decided it just a couple minutes ago. You go, well, he was right about a lot of stuff till that last one. He's dead wrong. That's not my God. Who is your God? He's not the God of the Bible, though. The God of the Bible was very specific. Very specific with the sacrifice, very specific with the blood, very specific with the... He was very, very specific. And I would imagine if you're a Jew and you said, well, I want to do it this way and I'd rather do it this way, you can go ahead and do it that way, but I don't know that you'd have the same security. These things were written that we might know we have eternal life. And these things were written that we might know we have eternal life and that it's all about him, not about us being saved. Where is that? It's where we close Romans chapter 3, drawing your attention this time, verse 27. So where is boasting then? In other words, if this is all about God doing this wonderful work and I can't keep my laws and in keeping my laws somehow prove that I'm more right than anyone else. He says, well, it's excluded by what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? No, certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. If the law accomplished one thing, it was the loud clarion fact that I can't keep the law. But if the law was something I was adhering to by faith, well, then it established the fact that I was using faith thinking I could keep the law, which is no different than using faith thinking that I don't have to keep the law, but instead it's through the love of Jesus Christ. We, as a family, rescued a cat last week. And I know there's some of you that think I don't like cats. With teriyaki sauce? No, I'm kidding. Please. I'm allergic to cats, but I love all animals. I'm a true animal lover. And when I found, with the kids, this little baby kitten, like its eyes still closed. That's how baby. Abandoned. We decided it's time to rescue this cat. Now, I'm going to make sure that the rumors don't go any further. The way that I transported the cat, I had to dig into a dumpster and I found a Corona Light box. The 12-pack box. And the lid was slightly off. I put the cat in it, but I think there's a few folks around the city that saw Pastor Bob running to his car with a Corona Light box. Open. Excited.
We took the cat home, called the vet, Mark Stevens, our soloist today. He gave me some great advice. He goes, here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to run over to the pet store. You're going to have to get this. You're going to have to do this. Okay, we'll do it. I'm going to rescue the cat. And they're little bitty, meow, 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 making this noise. Got a little bottle, made a little hole in the top of the nipple. Go ahead and put it in the mouth. Star seed, star seed, star seed. Oh, wonderful. The power of rescue. Kid looking at dad, Diane looking at me. He's got such compassion. The cat died. I thought it got a good belly of food and was sound asleep. And if it would have come to life, if it would have simply been healed, someone would look on and say, wow, look what you did. You healed the cat. No. The healer would have been God. I called the vet, talked to him. I paid the price. I bought the food, got the stuff that you need to get. I spent the time. I did everything I could do. But I have no power to save. You can do your best to keep the law. You can be in regular attendance at church. You can serve and love out loud and care for homeless people. You can't save yourself. Please. It's an act of God. And when I saw my son and daughter's face react to me saying, you know what? Diane was the one who noticed. She goes, you know what? I don't think the cat's there. You want to check? Oh, man. It was just that reinforced reminder. There are some things that man cannot do. You cannot save yourself any more than you can save someone else. But by the grace of God and the mercy of God, when he determines to move and act, it's all about him. And when he chooses not to move and act, it's still him. If you want to be saved, if you want to be saved, the peace plan that Paul presents is so crystal clear. You want to be saved. Jesus, it's Jesus. And everybody knows it. The only people who are really bothered by it, oh, I think, well, I believe. And you want to be right and make him wrong. You're more magnanimous. You're more compassionate. You're more tender-hearted to the rest of the world that God is. But he's the one who looked out at his son dying and bleeding and suffering for our sakes. And you're the one who's going to stand from a distance and say, I don't think that was good enough for everyone. How dare you in your foolishness to think you're so right. You've become so wrong. No, I'm a Christian. And I don't know of any other faith that offers to me such security, such assurance, such certainty that I can get to heaven through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. That's why the cross is here, and that's why I believe. Now, if you have that kind of certainty and you don't have it in Jesus, I got to figure out where you get it. Because as I said to you in the past, the Muslim doesn't have that kind of security, nor that kind of certainty, because Allah is not as graceful as the God of the scriptures. Judaism is still waiting for Messiah, and the more orthodox is offering and hoping to offer sacrifices. You got to be honest with me and tell me where you find a better certainty and a more certain assurance than Jesus to get to heaven. And mark my words. And prove me wrong, he said in a very tactful, challenging way. You won't. You won't show me a better plan of salvation, certainty and surety. Why? Because there is not another faith on the planet where the person who offers the faith is the same person who died in your place for the faith. That's why I'm a Christian. And that's why I stand up here. Yeah, call it a little arrogant. Maybe it is. Call it a little prideful. Maybe it is. But I believe that Jesus Christ is the name given unto man by which we should be saved. And that, my friend, is his word on it, not mine. He says, these things were written that you might know you have eternal life. And right now, I know I have eternal life. Why? I've taken the time by faith to believe that the grace of God, through the propitiation of His Son, declares me right. And that kind of justification, you ain't going to get anywhere else. Amen? Amen? Father, we thank You so much for our time in Bible study. And Lord, my prayer is that more people truly understand and receive this. Lord, we would also hope and pray that for those who are truly listening, with ears to hear as the Spirit speaks to the church, that today would be their day and now would be their time. And I ask, God, that no longer in their heart a hesitation or a resistance, but instead just a light goes on and scales come off. And today is the day that they truly do believe that You are the Son of the living God. Please, Lord, thank You. In Jesus' name. Before I say amen, Pastor Clay is going to close us in song. And if you've joined us here for the first or second time, if you've been coming here for a month just observing us, I know right now God is knocking on hearts. And I know right now God is at work in this building. And I know at the satellite services on the internet, there are people standing by right now just wondering, could it be true? Would it be true that God has a plan for them? And yes, let me say with full force, He does. All you need to do is take Him at His word. We're going to close in song. And as we do, once the distractions stop, I will say to you, it's your turn. It's your time. If you want to make peace with God, you got the peace plan. All you need to do is leave your seat, come forward, stand right here at the base of this platform. If you're at a satellite, get up out of your seat, come forward and stand right at the base of that platform. If you're on the internet, man, let me tell you something. You just stick around, and the prayer that I pray with the group that's gathered is the same prayer that you'll pray. And when you pray a prayer that sounds like this, today, God, I open my heart. Jesus, I acknowledge that You are my Savior and my God. Forgive me of my sins. When you pray a prayer like that, and I'll give you the words, God will save you. And on your date of death, you don't have to think in terms of pain. You don't have to question in thoughts of puzzle. You can experience the same peace that I have this day, knowing that I know that I know that I'm saved. Pastor Clay, if you lead us in song, if you're interested, get out of your seat, come forward, stand, and prepare to meet God in prayer as He chooses to save you.
Bring glory to Your throne.
If you'd hold your applause for a minute. If you're still sitting in your seat and you're struggling, man, do I understand that. Because there would be an obvious question in your heart. What happens to these people when they come forward, they pray this prayer? What will God do to their lives? Of course that's a reasonable question, because you don't know God. You see, you can't put your heart into someone else's hand unless there's a level of trust there. And right now, the Spirit is inviting you to trust God, but you don't really, really know, because you really don't know God. You can take my word for it, or you can take His word for it. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, mind hasn't conceived what God has in store for those who love Him. The Bible says that God's will for your life is a good and perfect and acceptable will. So if in fact His plan for these that have gathered is good, it's perfect, and it's acceptable, well, it would be a better path for them than the path that they're on. So if you sit back for a second and say, wait a second, you mean to tell me I've got a plan for my life, but God has a plan for my life? Yeah. And let me underscore this fact. He's the one who made you. You could be climbing a ladder right now in life that He never asked you to climb. And to find out when you get to the very top that that ladder's leaning up against a wall that you thought was going to be a different place. How many people are in a pursuit right now in life where they're not satisfied, but you dedicate 30 years to it, or 40 years to it, or 50 years to it. You go, what did I do with my life? God, your Creator, shows up today by the power of the Holy Spirit and says, I have a plan. I love you. I made you. And my plan will be better for you than your plan for you, because I'm right and you're wrong. But if you want to be right, admit that you're wrong. And I'll put you on a path that is so right for you, because I am so right, that you'll regret one thing, and that's that you were on the wrong path, living the wrong way for so many wrong years. Now, logic, if you just use your mind and think logically, the boy's making some sense here. And if, in fact, you think logically, you can conclude, God's got a plan, I have a plan, God made me, I'm a mere man. For me to assume arrogantly that my plan would be better than God's plan, oh, God, forgive me. And that's the heart of those people who are here today. God, forgive me. I would really rather have your plan for my life. Do what's necessary. I want to follow you. Now, if logic kicks in at this point, along with faith, then He gifts the faith to exercise. There are some of you right now going, all right, that's why I'm here today. I'm here to open my heart, say yes to Christ. He is my Messiah. I will give my life to Him today and discover life. Jesus said it this way. He said, the thief comes to kill, destroy, and steal, but I've come to give life, life to the full, more abundant life. So it's your choice. If you want to be forgiven of your sins, if you want to know you've got a place in the kingdom, right now, Clay's not going to sing another chorus. I'm not going to have him play another tune. Just right now, wherever you're at, get up out of your seat and go, that's me. I want to pray that prayer with the rest of the folks that are there. And if you're at a satellite, get up now. Come forward. If you're on the internet, get ready to pray this prayer and keep it on. Anybody else? Say, yeah, you know what, preacher? Wait for me. I'm on my way up. We'll wait for you. Come on up. That's great. Good decision. Amen. Did you bring a friend today? Maybe you'll turn to your friend and go, if you want me to walk up there with, I'll walk up there with you. Because now it's obvious why you brought him. You know. I want you to go to heaven. I love you that much. It's a cool thing, really. If you have a friend that brought you here today, they love you a lot. That's why they brought you to this warehouse crazy church. It's like, just got to come. You got to hear this.
can move. Bless you. Good news. We'll wait for you. Come on down. Let's pray. Father, we know that this is a holy place. Right now, this space where our hearts are wide open, ready to receive the gift of eternal life. You've helped us to understand our certainty today as we offer to you our heart. And we would, proverbially speaking, place the blood of Jesus Christ on the doorpost of our heart, trusting that the angel of death will pass us by. And that we will look forward to your kingdom, see your face, and experience peace, not puzzlement or pain. Thank you, God, for that amazing grace. Those of you that have come forward, it's your turn to pray out loud. I want you to repeat these words after me. Say, Lord God, I open my heart, and I invite you inside to be my God, to be my Savior, and to be my friend. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. For I've decided this day to follow you, Jesus. From this day forever, I'm yours. Forgive me of my sins. Help me, God, to follow you every day. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Good move. Wonderful. Good. Outstanding. Very cool. Listen.